for God. How can you live for God? Would you pray just one more time, Father, front to back, left to right, speak to hearts. Those that are watching, watching now live, watching later the recording, oh, I pray you'd speak to them. Father, I pray that you would encourage and enthuse us from the Word of God. Spirit, use me, I ask and pray. Lord, I love you, and I need you right now. Thank you for what you're doing in Christ's precious name, and amen. 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 How many of you like coffee? Anybody in here like coffee? How many of you, if you don't like coffee, you like the smell of coffee? You like the smell of coffee. It's just something about it, right? How many of you don't like coffee or the smell of coffee because you have to leave? No, I'm kidding. But you don't like it at all. But there's something about it. In our house, we've got one of the automatic jobs. We set the timer and put the stuff in and all that. And then in the morning, it makes. Every now and then, I'll beat it up. I did this morning about 5:45, 6 o'clock, and I staggered in there. And I knew it wasn't set to come on, so I told it to do manual and just sat there, you know, like a crazy person going, can't this go any faster? I must have some caffeine. But it wasn't that long ago. In fact, it was a couple months ago. I smelled the coffee brewing, and I staggered in there, and I'm thinking, man, this is great. And so I listen. Our coffee maker kind of hisses and pops, you know, with that boiling, blah, 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 blah. Then, shh, you know, anybody else's coffee maker do that? It sounds like it's a cross between a fine machine and an explosive instrument, you know, the last 5 minutes of a movie. And so it's doing its thing, and then I hear a different sound. I hear, psh, blip, blip, blip. Psh, blip, blip, blip. And every time it's extruding the coffee, I hear what sounds like a little bit of a waterfall. And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. It's usually just, it's going to blow up. Blah, blah, blah. That's all I usually hear. And so I walk in there, and I don't have any motor skills, any hand-eye coordination at all when I first wake up. Does anybody wake in here like a ninja? Okay, a few of you do, all right? The rest of us are all just grateful that the legs are moving. And I've got the control, guys. Thank you. And so we're doing. And I walk in, and man, I am stunned. I'm shocked, and I'm upset. Somehow in the night, ninjas had broken in and had moved the coffee pot from underneath the coffee maker, and the coffee maker was just as hard as it could, just squirting out boiling hot coffee onto the landing tray, which said, "I don't want it," and just shooting it on the floor. And it was running down the front of the dishwasher, running over the side. And scalding hot coffee, and me being a genius, I am barefooted, right? Barefooted, I just walk in there going, what's going on? Oh, this is all, oh, my feet are on fire. And I'm doing the hop, skip, and a jump. I can't find the thing. I'm almost to fall over. And I don't have enough sense to cut the coffee maker off, right? I just keep watching it go. And so I finally grab a rag, stick my hand in there to clean it up. And about that time, and it dispenses more coffee on top of my hand. So I'm screaming, my feet are burning, I'm trying to clean up, and I still am not exactly certain what all's going on. Finally get smart enough, and I stick the pot under there to catch the last 2 ounces. And I catch that, and I'm trying to clean things up. Audrey comes in, you know, a little later, she's already in the shower and doing her thing. She comes in, oh, you clean up the kitchen, because all she smells is cleaner. She smells cleaner, and everything's shiny and all this. And I'm over there, and I smell like I slept in a Starbucks. That's all I just reek of coffee. And she's like, you smell nice. I'm like, be quiet, woman. What are you doing here? And I tell her, and she laughs. My feet are bottoms of her red. I wasn't burned or anything, but it was just, man, what's normal? Coffee, brew, pot. Stagger, pour, life. And I know some of you are soda people and juice people and all, but you got your morning routine, and you don't want to start your morning routine that way. There's something that's normal, there's something that's not normal. What's normal in the life of a believer usually, almost certainly in 2019, passes for abnormal. People say they know Jesus, but there's no demonstration that their life is any different. Truth of the matter is, it'd be hard to pick them out of a lineup. I think sometimes it's just simply no other reason than they've just never been born again. Somebody say amen to that. I think sometimes we try and get goats to act like sheep. I think sometimes we try and expect people who just say something that really is the truth. And sometimes it's deception. Sometimes it's self-deception. Sometimes it's just got bad information. I think sometimes people don't live like they're supposed to, don't live like the Bible expects them to or God tells them to, simply because they've just never trusted Christ as Savior. That's true, I think, for some of our folks this week. Man, at camp, they just said, you know, the reason I'm having all these problems, the reason is that I just never asked Christ to save me from it. I've just never been a time and a place in my life where I confessed my sins to him and he said to me, you are forgiven. It's just never been that time in their life. But I think the other time, sometimes we just are ignorant. We just don't know what our privileges are. We don't know what is available to us. We have just no idea. I've been shocked sometimes to ask people something. They'll say, oh, I got one of those in the closet. I got this over here. Oh, you need that? I know how to do that. We walk in ignorance. So I want to help us this morning. I want to help us. What does this mean? I want to answer the question, what should be normal in the life of a believer? And if you're using the app, HardinValleyChurch.com/app, the sermon notes are right there and the fill in blanks. You can use those. You can check it out online. But help us. What is normal? And then how can I live for God and no sin for? I think both of these are legitimate questions. Now catch it for a second. What should be normal, not abnormal? What should be normal? Look right at me. And how can I live for God? How in the world can I live for God in a sinful world? When everybody's lost their mind and it's Mardi Gras every day, and man, you couldn't drive around the South and not see a church. Now you can't drive around the South and not see a bar. now so many things are acceptable and nobody even bats an eye. What should be normal? How can I live for God in a sinful world? How can I live for God in a sinful world? And I'm glad you asked. I want to help you. Number one, It's not normal for a believer to continue in sin. It is not normal for a believer to continue in sin. Your Bibles are open. Say amen. Look at Romans chapter 6. Go back there. Look at verse number 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They're asking this hypothetical, man, if grace is so good, why don't we just keep on sinning? Verse 2, God forbid. That's the best way they knew how to translate it. It literally means may it never come the realm of possibility. And the strongest way the translators could figure that out was to say, God forbid. Meganoito, may this never come to the realm of being. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is not normal. It is not normal for a believer to continue in sin. It's not normal. It's not normal to stay living in sin. It's not normal to stay in sexual sin. It's not normal. It's not normal to stay in continue breaking the command. It is not normal to do that. And for some reason, again, there's grace and there's space to grow. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about endless. I'm not talking about instant transformation. I am simply saying that the normality of your life ought to be growth and grace and not disgrace and not giving in to all the sinful urges of the flesh. That should be the difference in your life. Should be the difference in your life. Somehow in the 70s and 80s, the American church disconnected belief and practice. Whereas the Bible always puts them together. What you believe works its way out in your life. The Spirit of God is at work inside of you. And there is growth in grace. It is not normal. Not normal for a believer to continue in sin. Somebody says, man, I love Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Say, preacher, are you saying nobody ever loses their temper? I'm not saying that. Say, preacher, are you saying nobody ever stumbles? I'm not saying. I'm just simply saying, the pattern of your life ought to line up with Romans chapter 6, that it is not normal. It is not the acceptable thing for a believer, someone who's a believer, to continue sin. Let me help you. It is normal for an unbeliever to continue. It is normal for an unbeliever to continue in sin. The unbroken pattern of their life, that there's never any change, there's never any growth in grace, that is the pattern of an unbeliever and not a believer. Now, again, as Brother Farrell said, you know, this ought to be a point where some of you are saying amen. And so I'll just pause here and let you catch up to me. This is the truth. We still believe this, by the way. We still believe what the Bible says. Shall we continue in sin? No, it is not normal to do that. Why is that? Let me just give you a couple things from last week. Because you used to be the servants of sin. You used to be the servants of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Not what know you not, that whose servants you are, whose servants you obey. You used to be dead in your sins. You used to be on the receiving end of the judgment of God. And now you are no longer the servants of sin. You used to be that way. I like that. I've got some funny t-shirts. I don't have as many as I used to. I used to have some colorful ones. If I could ever find one in a man's size, not some little boy's size, if I could find one in a man's size, I think I'd get one to say, ask me what I used to be. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be the servant of sin. I used to be on my way to hell. I used to be. Somebody your great testimony of what you used to be before God saved you and changed your life. How many of you are glad for all the used to be's in your life? Say amen. Amen. Used to be on your way to hell. But now you are. You have a new nature. Look at verse 3. Skip all the way down to verse 4. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. 6. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall what? Not serve sin. Man, you got a new nature. It was a story went around. It was in a publication. It got picked up. Lots of well-meaning guys used to say it. Old Indian chief say, two dogs live in my body. Big red dog, green dog. They fight all the time. They're hungry. You know which one win? Which one? One I feed. Everybody laughs, say amen, whoop and holler. That's a decent illustration, but it's really, really bad Bible. Your old nature's been crucified. If you come to Christ, he's dead. He's dead. The fact that you could never please God, that guy's gone. That guy's dead. You still struggle now with your flesh, that unredeemed part of you, but you now have the power to obey him. You've been given a new nature. You got new desire, got new heart. Man, I want to please him. And some of the young people, man, that got saved this week, after that, the services, man, it was just every note was vibrating in sync with them. The young people who came down there and they were already trusted Christ as Savior, man, every note just vibrated with them because they're going, man, that's it. That's where I'm at. That's where I live. I've gotten this new nature and God has given me the ability now to live for him and please him. You have a new nature. That old nature has been crucified. I'm glad. He said that the body of sin's been destroyed. I'm glad I don't have to carry that thing around anymore. I'm glad I don't have to constantly be enslaved to sin anymore. Man, life is different now. You've been raised to newness of life. One guy told me one time, he said, Rodney, you know what our problem is we live below our privilege. We live below our privilege. Andre and I, we've reflected on this several times. We first got married, we were like so many. We were just making do. Anybody remember just making do? Some of you are going, remember? That's where I'm at now. Just making do. And we go to Thanksgiving at her mom and dad's and my mom and dad's. We never learn how to say no. We still don't know how to say no. We just drive forever at the holidays. And we would go see my folks. My dad was still living. And we would get in the car and we'd drive forever to go see her folks. We would eat a feast at my mom and dad's, and then we would go eat a feast there. When her sister was still in school, we ended up usually eating at Cracker Barrel, which we would get there by the end of the day, and they were tired of seeing turkey, and they would just mound us up. And so I think 8 or 9 years in a row, we ate a giant meal followed by a giant meal, and then we went out because we were still hungry, and we bought something to eat in the store at Cracker Barrel. And, we were real smart, and we would do this. We'd come home, we'd open the refrigerator, in just empty shelf space. Anyway, I mean, we just ate like kings yesterday. And look at us, look at this now. We go to Christmas and we give one gift per person. And we'd get two or three gifts from our extended family per person. And I'm going, I feel so bad. I feel so bad to be loved on this way. I mean, we could not do for them like we wanted to. And I said something, and I don't remember if it was my brother. I remember who it was. They said, it's okay. It's our privilege right now to do this for you. Don't feel bad. You know what every believer in here ought to say? I got everything I need. I got everything I want. And I'm walking around here going like, I don't have anything. Let me help you. You've been given all of grace and all of Christ's righteousness, and you have been given his resurrection power. And if you live in a way that displeases him, it is not God's fault, because you've got everything you need. You don't eat well once or twice a year. You don't eat a banquet once or twice. You have everything that you need every day of your life from the moment you were saved. He has raised you in newness. Life. He's raised you in newness of life. The old man's crucified, and you're dead to sin's power and control. We explored this quite a bit. I don't want to re-preach it. But you are dead to sin. Dead to sin's penalty, its power, and your dead sin's a pull on your life. You are dead to that. I will not see those sins any longer. Praise God, praise God. My sins are gone. The old guy would say, G-O-N-E, God. I can't hit that note, but you can hear it in your head. Some of you like Southern gospel music. Man, you've been dead to sin's power. If I live in a way that displeases God, it is not God's fault. Not God's fault. Still with me? Say amen. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to be done. It is normal for a believer to grow. It is normal for a believer to grow. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 11, those of you who like to study the scriptures in Romans, verse 11 is the first command in Romans. Verse 12 is the second. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments unright, neither yield your body that way. It is normal for a believer to continue to grow in righteousness and please God. It is normal. Okay, preacher, you say that, and that's fine. You know, you're a pastor. These kids just came back from camp, whatever. It is normal. Well, how in the world do I do that? Because I'm really good at not doing what I'm supposed to. I'm really good at being tempted and going, well, that looks great. And then a bag of guilt. And then repeat the cycle. I'm really good when I lose my temper. To drop a bomb or two that I really regret. I'm really good when I really should click off that screen. Instead of clicking off, I maximize it. I'm really good when I get to texting and really starting to talk bad about my mom and dad. Everybody with me here? I mean, if you're really good at being tempted and going, well, that looks like a great idea. If this is normal, how can I do it? I'm glad you asked. The text tells us here. It gives it to us really in three ideas. First 10 verses, he says, you ought to know. Know over and over. Know this. Know this. Know that you're dead to Christ. Know that you're alive to God. Know that you're no longer a slave to sin. Know. But it's one thing to have facts and appropriate them. And it's another thing, and believe them rather, and it's another thing to have facts and appropriate them. It's one thing to say, I'll give you whatever you need. It's another thing to have that much money in your wallet. It's one thing to say, I'll always be there for you. It's another thing to answer the phone when they call. It's different to say, I know something, and different to say that I will do something or appropriate it. So it gives us a factual knowledge. Let me help you here. There are lots and lots of folks who don't know, though. They get saved, come to Christ, and somebody looks at them and says, good luck. Hope it works out for you. People get saved, you know, and people fist bump them and say, hey, man, all right, we'll see you later. One of the reasons we do what we do here, one of the reasons we're big on one-on-one discipleship, one of the reasons we're big on groups and some accountability things, one of the reasons you miss two or three Sundays, you're going to get a phone call or visit from me or somebody in the church, is because we believe that there is a relationship aspect to righteousness and to loving each other and to being a part of a church and encouraging one another. And we believe that we're all under attack from Satan, and we all struggle with our flesh, and we all need all the help we can get. But there's part of it. And so right teaching here. Right, teaching. No, reckon. We don't use the word reckon too much. We use the word appropriate, or we use the word impute or apply. It's a word that we get, an accounting word, to put on one's account. To put on one's account. I was doing some transactions the other day, was getting some things moved around, and got an opportunity. And so I was making 0.1% on my savings, and I had a chance to make 0.2%. And so I did that, and so, okay, I did this. And somehow, some way, it went through twice. So they were trying to credit twice the money that I had in the other account. And so I called them. They said, oh, no, Mr. Hall, that's not what it's doing. I said, okay, it's on my screen here. I called them back. I said, hey, you know, y'all have done this twice. You know, there's no money there. No, Mr. Hall, it's not. They sent me a 10-page letter, copies of things. It's come to our attention that you tried to do this twice. We caught this, and we will forgive the penalty this time. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, if they'd have given me a penalty, I'd have let my wife call. And they'd have regretted it. I wouldn't have done that. But I'm sitting there laughing at it going, you can't process what ain't there to start with. Everybody nod your head. Anybody ever tried to do that in a bank account? And I'm just trying to move the money. And I called the one guy back. He said, oh, yeah, we did send you that. Okay, yeah, but you're okay now. He said, did you call? And then he starts reading the screen. He went, oh, you called us twice. Well, that's our bad. Well, have a great day. I said, okay, thank you. Man, don't let me bank with these people anymore. And we're there. Reckon is that I'm going to do this. I'm going to live in this way. I'm going to make sure that I have this in my account, that I'm going to live in light of this. Pardon me, 11 times simply in the book of Romans, this is used 19 times in Romans, 41 times in the New Testament. It's also a word we get our word impute from, like imputation of righteousness, imputation of grace, where God gives us something we don't deserve. You remember my definition for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, I think, is fine. I think this is a little better. Grace is something that you desperately need but don't currently possess. And God gives you because of what he did on the cross through his death and his resurrection. That's grace. I have a desperate need for it, and I don't have it. And I can't manufacture it. Look right at me. Where he says to reckon, to live this way. If you endorse a check, you believe the money's in the account. If you swipe the card, you believe the money's in the account. Paul said to know. Paul said to reckon. And then he says to yield. I'm done. Yield. Look at it. Verse 13, yield. Verse 16, yield. Verse 19, yield. It means to place at one's disposal. What do you need me to do? What do you want from me? I can help. Some of you, every Sunday, every Wednesday night, you walk out the door, anything you need me to do, preacher. Anything you need me to do. You say it almost without fail every week. You know what that is? That's a biblical idea of yield. It's a biblical idea of yield. My wife said a little bit of it just a minute ago. She said when she prays, Lord, keep me near the cross. Lord, keep my mind yielded to the thought that you died on the cross for me. See, here's how we yield. He says, don't yield your members as unrighteous members, your body. There needs to be at least a one time where you say, God, I am all yours. You heard some of the older boys say that. God, I am all yours. We call that surrender. But let me help you. I think most of us need to get in the habit of doing that daily. God, my mind's yours. Don't let anything pass through my eyes and lodge in my mind that doesn't need to be there. Give me the courage to change the channel or to swipe off on the screen. And God, if I can't handle it, Lord, help me to have enough sense to put a strong enough filter on my internet so it isn't a constant problem and plague. Look right here. God, I yield my eyes. God, I yield my mouth. Anybody's mouth runs ahead of your brain sometimes? Anybody give great speeches sometimes? Anybody, when you get done, you're like, man, I have dishonored God and hurt everybody. I just got a bad temper. Again, my joke. Your temper seems like it's working real well. I just lost my temper. Again, I would really hate to see if you found it. Because you seem like the one that you lost is working real good. I'll give you my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I give you my ears. Lord, don't let me listen to anything. How many churches, all the problems be stopped if somebody starts gossiping or backbiting or whatever, and somebody says, you know what, I'm not a dumpster. You can go park that somewhere else. You're not going to dump on me. God, my ears, not my body. It's not normal to continue in sin. It's not normal to continue in sin in the life of a believer. I give you my body. I give you me. I give you me. Yield. I am at your disposal. I'm at your disposal. Paul said they did that. He did that because of his grace, verse 14, because of the freedom we have in Christ, verse 16 through 20, because if we want to have fruit unto righteousness, that's the end of the chapter we looked at last week, 21 through 23. Let me help you. Let me give you these things, and I'm done. I'm right on the very edge of things. So would you do it? Moral decisions still matter for believers. See, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I don't know where you get that. There is still problems that come from sin. There is still real world chastisement. There is still temporal or time-centered thing. When you hurt God's heart and violate God's law, you invite God's wrath and God's judgment. More than that, you affect and offend people around you. Moral decisions still matter. Nobody lives and dies in a vacuum. You still invite on you the wrath and the penalty of God. And I thought about it again as they were speaking. God, don't let anybody old enough with a driver's license in this room to ever offend one of these ones. Don't let anybody ever offend them. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus and His cross. They've been talking about the reality of hell. I'm in this side. There are men and women, boys and girls, that the hell's not even crossed your mind in the whole week that anybody that you do would go there. Moral decisions still matter for believers. There's a pastor who was on the top of the chart some years ago, started one of the bigger youth conferences in our country. It changed names a while back. He came out last week, said, "My wife and I are separating after 20 years. He came out this week, Thursday afternoon, said, "I no longer believe the Bible. I no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The truth of the matter is, I've changed my mind about human sexuality. I renounce the faith, and I apologize to all of you who I said were in sin." Moral decisions still matter. They still matter for believers. Don't forget, you sin now because you choose to. You're free from sin. If you sin now, it's because you choose to, not because you have to. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to fear. You sin now, the Scriptures plainly teach, you do that now because you choose to, not because you have to. I've been made free from sin. I don't have to do this anymore. Anybody here ever paid off a credit card or a car loan? Anybody here ever paid one off? Anybody here like to pay something like that off? It's the dream. Yeah. I had a loan years ago. I wrote the check. I had it automated. Got the thing in the mail. I didn't check my automation. And it wasn't a draft kind of thing. It was I sent the next payment in. I got a phone call. "Mr. Allman, I'm sure this was an accident, but you don't have a balance with us. We've got your check. We can shred it or send it back to you." I said, "Just send it back to me." "Okay, we're glad to. Thank you for being a good customer. And remember, next month, you don't owe us anything anymore. You don't have to make another payment." When I was enslaved to sin, I couldn't do anything but sin, seemed like. Now that you've been made free by the blood of the cross, man, you no longer have to do that. You sin now because you choose to, not because you have to. Let me finally yield. Yield your body. Yield your body and your mind daily to Savior. Yield. "God, I give you me. I give you my eyes. I give you all of me." I don't know how we expect to get God's power when we keep saying, "God, you take care of the spiritual things. I'm going to be, you take care of, make sure that I get to heaven, but God, I'm just going to live over here and I'm just going to cross my fingers, hope everything works out." Okay. That's not Bible. That's not verses 1 through 10. That's not it at all. Yield your body to Him. Say, "I'm struggling in this particular area." May I encourage you to yield to Him. Say, "I'm struggling with this idea, this thing here." Yield to Him. What is it that God is doing in your heart and life? What is He pointing out to you? Yield that area to Him. For me, man, most of the time, that's my eyes. That's my mind. By the way, I think that's true to a lot of us. That's where it starts with us. Ask God to help you in this area. Man, you're free to live for Him. You're free to please Him. I have a letter. We were doing something the other day. I'm done. Look right at me. You can close your Bible. I kept a letter. I kept a lot of things for my dad's funeral, and I kept a letter he wrote me. He said a couple of things. I was finishing up school and about to get married, and Dad was never overly emotional unless it had to do with basketball and football. His little stenographer's pad, he just tore it out of. He wrote me a couple pages. On the back page, he wrote, "I want you to know that I love you and I'm very proud of you. By my count, that'd be the last letter he ever wrote me. I've kept it all these years." There's nothing I would give for the sentiment that my dad, that point in his life, and for all I know, the last year or two of his life after that, was proud of me, proud of my brother. Christ died for me and gave me His resurrection power. And now I can live in such a way that I can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is not just about keeping a list of rules and not breaking the commandments. I get to live now in such a way that says, Lord, you're my master. Sin begets sin. I didn't have time to go into it. Who's you yield yourself servants to obey. And the more you give in, the more you give in, the easier it is to sin, the easier it is to sin. Some of you need to make a clean break, call it sin, ask God to forgive you, yield yourself to him, and then say, God, starting today, I want to live for you. I know I have the power. I know I've got the obligation. I know that I've got the opportunity. Help me to live for you. Free to sin, free to please him. This is not about avoiding judgment. This is about making our Heavenly Father happy because he loved us and died for us. Would you pray with me right now? You listen well. We're a little over time. Thank you for that. That leniency that I'm talking to some of you really struggling. You're struggling with your mouth, struggling with your temper. Some of you are struggling just in general. You really think that you're a believer. You know there was a time and a place where you confessed your sin, but you're enslaved to something. Some of you have tried to make something normal that is not normal. You know God's putting his finger on some things. You want to confess that this morning. Ask God to help you forsake it and live for him. I'm worried sometimes, believers, we get used to what we shouldn't get used to. It's not normal to continue in sin for the believer. It is normal to grow in grace and holiness.